Tonight we are going to be in Psalm chapter 143. Psalm 143. I was actually going through, because we've got the nursing home service Wednesday, and I was going through the Psalms and trying to find some, you know, encouraging, uplifting passage that I would be able to share with them for this Wednesday. And as I get to the title in my Bible, An Earnest Appeal for Guidance and Deliverance. And I thought, well, I don't know about them at the nursing home, but I sure need this. And so I began to pray over it and go through commentaries and break it down and just stop and listen to it and just kind of hear what was there for me. And so this is where we ended up for tonight. So let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we open Your Word, we just pray right now that You would speak to us. Lord, that it becomes so real. Lord, that we wouldn't look at this as a Sunday night. We wouldn't look at this as just another time to come into Your house. But Lord, we would come before You and say, what do You have for me? And Lord, that's my prayer for me. What do You have for me? Show me more. I pray, help me to seek Your face today. In Your name we pray. Amen. Psalm 143 is a psalm of David. And we know that David went through so many things, and a lot of the times he would go through something, or he'd be going through the midst of something, and he would write the psalm based on what he had just went through, or what God had brought him through, or what he was in the middle of at the time. And so I think today we can all look at some of the things that we are going through, or maybe some of the things that God has brought us through. But as I broke down this psalm this week, I want us to just make it personal and break it down for us so that it might change us, affect us, as His Word should always do. So let's start in verse 1. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In Your faithfulness answer me, and in Your righteousness do not enter into judgment with Your servant. For in Your sight no one living is righteous." As I begin to look at this psalm, I begin to think, okay, I want to break it down word by word, and I want to break it down phrase by phrase, and just try to put myself in David's spot so that maybe I can understand as I break it down, how it can apply to me as well. And so, when David comes before God, or when you or I come before God, we just know, we assume, we just take for granted that God is going to hear our prayer. That's a given. We know that God hears everything. We know that God hears our prayers. If we're His child, He's going to listen to us. He's going to hear us. But David starts out with basically a cry out of his heart to say, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." When you and I start our prayers, so many times it's like going to, and this sounds terrible, but sometimes that's the way I catch myself. It's like going to a drive-up window. And the person answers and says, "Will you be using the app today?" or whatever they say. And you say, "Yeah, this is what I want." And we begin to just talk. We begin to tell them what we want. And so many times, that's how we treat God. We come before Him. We know He's listening. We know He desires us to come before Him in prayer. And He desires for us to ask. He wants to bless us. He wants us to ask for blessings. But do we get to that point where we just truly are saying, "God, I need You to hear me"? Do we get to that point? When we do, is it always because something bad has happened? because we're going through something. Maybe we need his deliverance. Maybe we need his guidance, which is kind of what David is like here. But I wonder, not that God hears any more if David just starts off saying, Lord, deliver me, or Lord, guide me. He's not going to hear him any more or pay any more attention to him. But when he cries out, he's not telling God to hear him. He knows God hears him. But when I go before God and I always, anytime, and you are the same way, when we go to God in prayer, we want him to hear us. But this is a cry of the heart. Should not every prayer start this way? Shouldn't every prayer be a cry of the heart? Because if it's not, what is it? And as I think about that this week, I think about the fact that so many times, and maybe you're not this way, but it seems like we have a routine, we have a certain prayer list, and it becomes routine. It becomes just a pattern of how we do things, how we go before God, and it becomes just sometimes, unfortunately, a flippant prayer just thrown out there. But we never stop and think about the fact that we don't always stop and think about the fact that the God of the universe is there ready to hear us. And he wants to hear my heart. He doesn't want to hear my grocery list. He doesn't want to hear just about the issues. And I think this goes back to what God is dealing with me on: seek ye first the kingdom of God. He wants my heart to seek him. And that's what David, I feel like, in this first phrase, when he says, hear my prayer, O Lord. It's a cry of the heart. And too many times when we deal with God, it's not a cry of the heart. It's a cry of situations. It's a cry of needs. It's a cry of whatever. But he wants us to seek him with our whole heart, like we talked about. And so as David comes, yes, he's wanting deliverance, and yes, he's wanting guidance in this psalm. But he comes, and he comes crying out of his heart. And he says, give ear to my supplication. In other words, the things that I'm requesting, whatever they might be, Lord, I want to lay them at your feet. Give ear to my requests. And David knows that God is going to listen. David knows that God is going to respond. But David is still in that process of crying out from the heart. Give ear to my supplications. So he's crying out from the heart, and now he's going to talk about or put it an understanding of why God, he knows God is going to hear his prayer, why God, he knows that God is going to give ear to his supplications. Because he says, in your faithfulness, answer me. He doesn't just say, answer me, which he knows that God is going to answer. It may be yes, it may be no, it may be not right now. It may be in a way that you don't want. But he knows God is going to answer. He knows God is faithful. And so he says, in your faithfulness, answer me. And as I begin to think about that, and even think about it right now, in your faithfulness, answer me. Too many times, even if it's a cry of the heart, we come before God, and do we come to him in a way with a preconceived idea of how we want him to answer? David says here, basically in this statement, I know you're faithful, and in your faithfulness, in your way, in your desire, answer me. Don't answer me according to what I want, but answer me according to your faithfulness. I know you're faithful, and you answer me according to your way. It's still a cry from David's heart. It's still a cry for request to be answered, but he's asking, in your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. So he's praying to be answered in God's way through God's faithfulness, but he's also praying in such a way that he's acknowledging that God is righteous. God is going to answer in the perfect way. Now, we know that God is perfect, and there's no other way for God to answer. He cannot answer incorrectly. He cannot answer anything apart from righteous, because God is righteous. He is holy. He is just. And so as David cries out, he says, answer in your faithfulness, but in who you are, in your righteousness. In your righteousness, answer. And then in verse 2, he says, do not enter into judgment with your servant. In that quick switch right there, God, I know you're faithful. God, I know you're righteous, and I'm not. Don't answer me according to what I deserve. Is a way of saying, Lord, I know I am unworthy. So many times when we come to God in prayer, when I come to God in prayer, it's like, I know His Word tells me to pray. I know He says, ask for blessings. I know He says, lift up my request to Him. And so I do it like I deserve to do it. Like I deserve to be able to be answered by God. Because He told me so, so surely I deserve it. No, that's not what He's saying. That's not what He means when He says to call on Him. When He says to call on Him, we are to understand why we can call on Him. And that's what David is admitting here when he says, don't enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. David understood that even though he's able to call out to God from his heart and ask for an answer to prayer and his supplications, he acknowledges that God is faithful and righteous, and that He is not. He acknowledges He doesn't even deserve to be heard. So many times, we come before Him like we deserve it. We just come before Him and we throw it all out there. Here's my list. And everything that we're throwing out there is exactly what He's asked us to do. But it never is coming from the heart. It's coming from the opportunity to bring it to His feet. It's coming at the ability to do it because He's given us that opportunity. But we still have to have in our mind, in our heart, the understanding that we do not deserve it apart from His righteousness and His faithfulness. And so that's what David is saying here at the end of 1 and starting verse 2, is to understand that when we cry out to Him from our heart, we are crying out based on His righteousness and His righteousness alone, because we are not righteous. Verse 3 goes on, it says, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. So here David is now he's went from the praise and the adoration of God, the crying out to God and God's righteousness, to focusing on his problem. He tells God that the enemy has persecuted his soul. The enemy has crushed his life to the ground. He's made me dwell in darkness. And the enemy has been pretty rough on David. Now, we don't know the exact situation that David's dealing with here that he's referring to, but he knows that the enemy is the one that is attacking him. And so he's bringing that before God, and he's asking God to deliver him from this enemy because he's at the point he's overwhelmed and his heart is distressed. When we come and ask for deliverance, and I'm not saying anything negative here about David, but so many times we wait till we're overwhelmed because I want to take care of it on my own. I don't want to bother God with it. I don't, we have that mentality that when the weight gets too heavy, then we take it to God. You ever heard anybody say, well, all else fails, pray about it? Why do we wait till it fails? And I'm not saying David is wrong, but that's what God is laying on my mind here as all these things that are happening. He's being persecuted by his soul. He's crushed his life. He's made him dwell in darkness. And he's to the point that my spirit is overwhelmed and my heart is distressed within me. So many times we wait till we get to that point before we pray, before we cry out. There are times in our lives that everything's fine, then all of a sudden we turn around and bang, we are overwhelmed. That happens. And maybe that's what happened here with David. There are times when everything's fine and all of a sudden we're just, the world hits us and we're distressed. The enemy attacks us and it may happen suddenly. And if it does, then yes, we take it to God. But too many times we wait and wait and wait until we're overwhelmed and distressed. So David goes on, and here is where he's going to take, and he says in verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. David is coming to God from the heart, crying out, hear me, deliver me. Because this is what's happening. The enemy's attacking me. I'm overwhelmed. And when you get to that point, do what David does. You take it to God first. And then before God even answers, as far as we know, David says, I remember. Think back about the last time that he delivered you. David's probably talking about here, where he looks back and he remembers the days of old. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, that's referring to when the children of Israel, God delivered them out of Egypt and delivered them through the wilderness and brought them into the promised land. And so that's the one thing that the children of Israel always look back on. They always look back and compared everything and remembered the things that God had done for them in the old days. And how he worked the miracles and how his hands led them through the wilderness. He looks back to remember that his God is faithful. When I'm going through things, you're going through things, our tendency is to look at those things. To look at the things that are causing us that stress. The enemy and what he's doing to you. David takes his eyes off of the present situation and remembers the past work of God. Stop and look back and just find things in your mind of how God has worked in your life in the past. And I would say find several of those, but at least find a few of how you knew God worked so miraculously in your life and so powerfully in your life. And you know that no matter what anybody says, that was a time that God moved in my life. Find those things, think on those things, meditate on those things, and when you come to that point to where you are overwhelmed, pull those out. Think on those things. Meditate on those things. Man, I can remember, God, you've brought me through worse than this before. You've brought me through things before, and I know you'll bring me through them again. Remember what he has done in the past. That's what David does here. He says, remember those things. And what happens when he says that? He says, I remember, I meditate, I muse. And then in 6, he said, I spread out my hands to you. The remembrance, the change of heart, the change of mind from focusing on what the enemy was doing to now I'm remembering what God has done, just that change altered his state. He went from thinking about what the enemy had him in darkness to thinking about how God had done it, worked in the past, and his hands raised. He was changed physically. His physical movement, I spread out my hands to you, and my soul longs for you like a thirsty land. His soul longed for God in such a way that it changed his physical state. Remembering what God had done, desiring to be with God again, changed his physical actions. How often does that happen for us? When we desire so much, our soul longs for God so much that it changes our actions. That you just start raising your hands to praise God. Because you desire that your soul worship Him more than anything around you. I can remember when I was in college, there was this one guy, and I don't even know his last name, but his first name was Dave. I mean, he would just be walking across campus and just scream hallelujah. We call him Hallelujah Dave. I have no idea what his name was. But he would just be at a point where he was just so, what I would say, he was so right with where God wanted him. It didn't matter where he was. He didn't care if he was in the cafeteria. He didn't matter where he was at. He would just begin to praise God. And he didn't care who was around. When our soul longs for God in such a way that it changes our physical state, what we're doing, it causes David here to raise his hands. I spread out my hands to you because my soul longs for you like a thirsty land. And when I think of that, like a thirsty land, ground that is needing moisture. I can remember when we lived in town, you go out in the front yard by underneath that oak tree, and if it hadn't rained, cracks would break open in the ground that you could stick your hand in. Man, it needed water, and it was literally opening up the ground to receive any moisture that it could get. What do we do when we're thirsty for God? Well, we'll wait till next Sunday, or we'll wait till next Bible study, or we'll wait till next morning's devotion. And if we're supposed to be thirsty, if our soul is thirsty for Him, then it should change how we act at that point. Okay, he's come before God, he's acknowledged the persecution that he's faced, and he's remembered what God has done in the past, and now he's longing to be for his soul to be with God. And in 7 he says, answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who've gone down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Man. This first part of this phrase here, when he says, answer me speedily. My first thought is, you're telling God to hurry up? That's what it sounds like when we first think about it, is answer me speedily, God. I'm on a time frame here. Things are getting bad. But what he's saying is, answer me speedily. Lord, I desire to know. Lord, I don't want to wait. It's not that the Lord's going to be slow in answering, but anticipation. I want to know, God, what you have for me. I want your deliverance now. And that's not putting a time frame on God. That's putting an understanding that I know I need it now. Because too many times we don't think we need it right now. This is David acknowledging, God, I need you now. Not, God, hurry up, because I need you now. But God, I understand that I need you always, but especially right now. My spirit fails. And he's acknowledging that he's struggling. We all struggle. David acknowledges it before God. Don't hide your face from me, lest I be like those who've gone down to the pit. Basically, those who have passed away. They're not seeing your face. He's, don't hide your face from me. And it's not that he's worried that God is going to turn his back on him, but it's a desire more to say, God, I want to see your face. It's not, I'm afraid you're going to hide your face from me. It's, I want to see your face. Do we get to that point? When we say, God, I just want to see your face. God, I want to see you split through that eastern sky. God, I want to see you come on the clouds. I want to see your face. That's what he's saying when he says, don't hide your face from me. He's saying, I want to see your face. Answer me speedily because I struggle. I want to see your face. Or I'll be like those, and it's not talking just about people that who have died, but like those who have no life. Those who don't know you. Those who don't get to see your face. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Now, I'm going to be honest, when you hear that phrase, what do you think about? Cause me to hear your loving kindness. Cause me to hear your loving kindness. Now, I can see loving kindness, but do we hear it? So David is crying out to hear God's loving kindness in the morning. And sometimes we hear by seeing. Sometimes we hear when we desire to listen. When you get up in the morning, because he says in the morning, cause me to hear your loving kindness. When you get up in the morning and you realize that the Creator of the universe is waiting to see. His mercies are new every morning. His loving kindness is new every morning. And he's desiring to meet with you every morning. David, in this prayer, it's so much so from the heart that he wants to be in the presence of God. Cause me to hear your loving kindness. Surround me so much with your loving kindness that I hear it. I don't just feel it, I don't just see it, but I hear it in my soul. And in the morning is not just in the a.m., but man, in the first part of everything. When I wake up, when I go into something new, in the first part of everything, I want to experience your loving kindness. But understand, as David does, he wanted God to cause him, cause me to hear. Because he knew in the state he was in, with his spirit failing, with the enemy attacking, that he needed God's help. Cause me to hear. He goes on to cause me to know the way in which I should walk. Because I won't find it on my own. God, I need your help. He's acknowledging that he cannot do it on his own. Man, he wants to. He's crying out. He's remembering the things of the past, and his soul is changing how he's acting. But he knows without a doubt that God doesn't cause it, if God doesn't draw him, he knows that he's not righteous and he can't do it on his own. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. The basis of his prayer. I lift up my soul to you, God. I am unworthy. I'm not righteous. Nobody is. You're faithful. You're righteous. My prayer is to you. This is everything that's going on. This is where I'm at. My spirit fails. I can't do this without you. I need you to cause me to hear. I need you to cause me to know. I lift up my soul to you. Do we do that? Do we truly lift up our soul, saying, God, here I am. I'm not where I should be. Cause me to be where I should be. And 9, he says, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. You lead me in the land of uprightness. God, deliver me. He just asked for God to cause him to know the way in which he should walk. I lift up my soul. And even, God, if you show me, if you cause me to know the way which I should walk, I still need deliverance. I still want deliverance from the enemies. I'm going to take my shelter in you. What does that tell us in this passage? He's crying out for God to deliver him from the enemies. Now, we think a lot of times when we read the Bible and it says God delivered so-and-so, he delivered Daniel out of the lion's den, he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. So to deliver, we think, is when God takes us and he takes us out of a situation and puts us somewhere else. But David says, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. That's saying, deliver me through, because I'm going to take my shelter in you. I may still be in the storm. I'm going to take my shelter in you, and you'll deliver me through the storm. He never promises to take us or to calm the storm. He does it in the Bible, but he never promises to calm us or to take the storm away. He promises to calm us in the storm. He promises to deliver us through. Not always from. In 10, he says, teach me to do your will. Again, he realizes that he can't do it without God. Too many times we want to do it. Oh, well, I'm going to do God's will. David says from his heart, teach me, for you're my God. He acknowledges that God's Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Put me in the place that I should be. And then in 11 and 12, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Man, when I stop and I read these first 10 verses, how David is crying out from the heart in his prayer, it's a desire from his soul to be lifted up to God, and he's remembering what God's done, and he admits where he's at, and he acknowledges everything of where he's at that God wants him to be. Man, I would think that would be a pretty good place to be. To be crying out to God, to be acknowledging God, to be asking God to show you the way and to surround you with His loving kindness. Man, that would be a good place to be. And he goes on to say, now revive me. Seems to me like he was already revived, right? I mean, that's... if he's crying out, if he's walking in that place where God is wanting him to walk and to cause him to know and to cause him to hear and to ask for deliverance and to teach me your will and put me in the land of righteousness, it seemed like his attitude and his heart and his soul was in the right place. And then he goes on to say, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. David is crying out to God to be where he's supposed to be. And he says, revive me for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. David prays all these things. Give ear to my supplication. Hear my prayer. All of these things are the way that we're supposed to cry out to God, acknowledge Him, remember what He's done. All of these things. But David says, I want to do it for your sake, not for me. Yes, the enemies are attacking me. Yes, they're putting me down. Yes, I'm... at a point my spirit's failing and I need all this help, but Lord, I want to do it for your sake. When I pray and I bring my supplications to Him, I bring my prayer requests to Him, I ask Him to put me where I need to be. Lord, I want to follow You. I want to serve You. I want to be everything You want me to be. But why? Is it for His sake? That's David's prayer. Here's my soul. I lift it up to You. And everything You do, Lord, I pray You do it for Your name's sake. For Your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And then he says, in Your mercy, cut off my enemies. Destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am Your servant. So David, he gets one last dig in here at the enemy. But it all goes back to verse 11. For your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring me out of trouble. And in your mercy, cut off my enemies. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. When the enemies are going to attack and I deserve it, in your mercy, God, keep my enemies at bay. Lord, destroy all those who afflict my soul. And again, that ties back to for your name's sake. Why? Because I am your servant. The prayer is basically two things: to lift up his soul to God, his heart's desire for his name's sake, and that he would truly be, "For I am your servant." So he's putting that tag on the end. God, this is my prayer. I'm praying this. I'm your servant. Not because I need these things, not because I want these things. Yes, that's all true. But Lord, do it for your name's sake. Lift me up. Bring me around to be your servant for your name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this psalm. Lord, when we come before you, Lord, may our heart truly be for your sake. Lord, in all that we do, may we honor and glorify you. May we never take it for granted. In your name we pray. Amen.